The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, J.D. Greer tackles some of the most perplexing questions that Christians face, like, why isn't God answering my prayers? Or, how do I find my purpose?
And so when I don't know the answers, when I'm just too finite of mind to comprehend it right now, I'm going to have a lot of questions for Jesus in eternity.
Oh, me too, me
right?
too.
The one thing that cannot be true is that God has either forgotten me or that he's not in charge, because the wounds of Jesus show me that he will never leave me or forsake me.
Everybody, welcome to Life Today. I'm Tammy Trent, and this is Randy Robison. It is going to be a great day today, and I'm glad you're here with us. It's going to be a good day for me because we have Pastor J.D. Greer with us.
Back with us?
Yeah, first time for me meeting him. I love him already. He pastors a great church in North Carolina, the Summit Church. But what I'm mostly excited about today is he's written a new book that has meant so much to me already, and I think it might mean a lot to many of you watching because it answers a lot of life's biggest questions. And I have had a ton of questions for God, and I don't always know that I've had all the answers. Mm-hmm. I've always often been asked questions as well, and I haven't had the answers. Yeah. So yeah. I'm glad to have Pastor J.D. here. He's got this new book out, 12 Truths and a Lie, Answer to Life's Biggest Questions. Glad to have you here.
Delighted to be here.
I want to start out with the lie. Tell me the lie.
The lie is one that I think I live with for a long time. And as a pastor of people, a lot of millennials, a lot of Gen Z, I find a lot of people carry around this lie. And it is that the presence of these kinds of questions and doubts means there's something defective about your faith,
yes,
or makes you a bad Christian.
Yes.
And that keeps a lot of people in prison of never actually expressing this. And when I started to do that as a pastor, people just came out of the woodwork saying, I've had that exact same question, and
yes,
I've always been afraid to verbalize it. What I try to show them, and I explain this in the book, is that the majority of our Bibles was written by people in a season of, you would have to call it, doubt.
Yeah.
God, why aren't you doing this? And where are you? And God, if you were good and you were loving, why wouldn't this happen?
Yes.
And what you find is that God actually, he doesn't cause doubt, but God uses doubt in our lives. Charles Spurgeon, the famous British pastor, used to say that doubt is like a foot poised. It's like picking up your foot to go forwards or backwards.
Right.
He says it's true that doubt can drive you backwards into unbelief, but it's also true that you'll never go forward in your faith until you pick up your foot. And so God uses doubt to drive you deeper into intimacy with him, into just resting in his presence.
My favorite apostle, I don't know if you do that right, but I like Thomas.
Yeah.
And he gets the bad rap of doubting Thomas, okay?
Right.
But here's what I see in Thomas, and this is what I appreciate. First of all, to say that the rest of the apostles weren't doubting is a little bit hypocritical.
Right.
Because a woman came to them and said,
why should I get blamed for
that? You're right. Jesus raised from the dead. They're all like, woman, you're out of your mind, right? And then they saw him, and they were like, oh, now we believe. Well, Thomas wasn't there. I hear Thomas just saying, I need to see him for myself.
Yeah.
And guess what? Jesus honored him, didn't shame him, showed up. And he saw him.
Right.
And that's, to me, that's the questioning that we can have. We can go, God, I don't understand this, but I'm taking it to you and I'm relying on you to show up.
Well, Thomas is an example because what Thomas ended up getting was not explanation of his questions. What he got was a revelation of who Jesus is. And if I could actually maybe one up it a little bit, after, when Matthew records Jesus' ascension, it says that when they got together with him at that final mountain, it says many worshiped, but some doubted. And I'm like, he's floating in the air and some are doubting, but it's just that, and I don't think it's hard for you and I to appreciate this. They were so confused by why Jesus had not restored the kingdom to Israel.
Right.
Why was there still injustice? Why was Rome still in charge?
Right.
And their question was, if you're good, and if you're really in charge, I feel like this would be different. And even in light of all they'd seen, they still struggled with doubt.
Yeah.
And what happens with us, and I'm sure you've been there at different points where something happens and you're like, God, this was a reasonable prayer. God, I asked this. I did what I was supposed to do. And And what God gives you is he says, one day you will see the explanation. Mm-hmm. There is an explanation. One day you'll get it. But for right now, what I give you is I give you who I am in the cross and resurrection and the tenderness that we find in the arms of the Heavenly Father.
I love that.
I do too. I love that. Those are things that I actually wrote down about going deeper with Jesus, and that I might not get the answer, but what do I get? Mm-hmm. I get God. Mm-hmm. So many people, I think, want to, inner doubting, at least I've been there, Pastor, where, you know, and the answers aren't there in the suffering. Mm-hmm. You know, the questions, why does God allow suffering? Why wouldn't God want me to benefit? Why isn't he answering this prayer? I don't always know how to answer that for mm-hmm. people. How do you answer that? As a pastor, I'm sure you get so many questions, but how do you answer that if I came to you today and said, why did Trent have to die? Mm-hmm. Why did God see that as a great thing for me to live without one of the greatest gifts I've ever known?
Right. You know, there's a story that in John 11, where there was a couple of sisters that had the exact question. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Mm-hmm. And it even says it's confusing because Jesus, it says that he actually delayed his coming. And you just think, like, if he knew what was going to happen, why wouldn't he go ahead and get there and heal? But he said, I'm doing this because I need you to know more about who I am. And there's some things that you and I learn differently in the midst of suffering and absence. There's more things about God that we learn there. And, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about the whole life being like having, he compares it to birth pains. And, you know, being married with four children, I've seen my wife go through this four times where, I mean, it's a tough few hours. But then the joy that comes through the child that is born makes you forget all that. And it's not that our pain is inconsequential now, because that story in John 11, when Jesus was there at the tomb, he wept with them. That means he entered into them. Even knowing he was about to resurrect Lazarus, he entered into their pain, which means that, you know, with you, with Trent, with things in my life where I've asked similar questions, I knew that Jesus is there weeping with me. But I also know that one day the joy and the goodness that he brings out of that is going to make this veil of tears that we call life, it's going to make it seem almost inconsequential, if we could even say it that way. The way Paul says, the lightness of suffering now compared to the weight of eternal glory.
100%. I agree. And I feel like I've really gotten there through the years of my life, that, you know, I stopped asking all the questions, but I do know who the answer is. And Tammy, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is good, that he loves you, that he's for you, that he's a God of increase, that he doesn't take from you, then you have to find him in these worst moments of your life. So look for him, listen for him. He is there. He's not hiding. And I think, Pastor, it's taken me seasons to get there. Like, I think it'll take many people seasons. But it's okay to have the questions, but there are answers.
Yeah.
God gives us answers. And I think that's why your book has ministered so much to me, because I've had so many questions still, and I've gotten nuggets of answers. But when you go to a pastor that knows the word and can give you scripture to back up some of these questions that you have, I think it begins for me to put the pieces together in my life.
It's what Thomas get is what you and I. What we get.
Yes.
And that is, he got the wounds of Jesus.
Yeah, hallelujah.
And so when I don't know the answers, when I'm just too finite of mind to comprehend it right now, I'm going to have a lot of questions for Jesus in eternity.
Oh, me too,
Yes. But what I get is the wounds. Yeah. And I see that the one thing that cannot be true is that God has either forgotten me or that he's not in charge, because the wounds of Jesus show me that he will never leave me or forsake me. And at the worst moment, when it looked like life was most out of control and that evil was winning, God was doing his greatest work in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. And that's also true in my life when I can't see it. His wounds assure me of my future.
Oh, that's good.
One thing I love about what I'm seeing here, right, and what you're talking about is the power of truth. Mm-hmm. Not just the power of the truth on its own, but the power when we choose to believe it, because we have the choice. And just that right there, right? The truth that there is a resurrection, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. while fully acknowledging the pain in waiting for that, how transformative is it to us to choose to believe what God says is true?
Yeah, I mean, that's the declaration that overcomes the world, the apostles say, is that when you, in the face of what feels like everything being out of control, when you on what we call Good Friday, look at it and say, I don't see the resurrection yet, but it's coming because God promised it is. You know, sometimes, Randy, I wonder, like, why did God add the extra day in between the death and the resurrection? I get, like, he died at night, he could resurrect in the morning, the symbolism, but why that whole extra day? And I think it's because you and I live our lives in that second day.
We do.
And we know that, like, I know there's a resurrection coming one day, but this whole day feels like that awful Saturday where it feels like, where is God? Mm-hmm. But what you find, Martin Luther said this, is he said, that is when you learn the most about God. Mm-hmm. Because there are certain things you can only learn in suffering that you can't get by reading books. Mm-hmm. You can't get by going to seminary. You can only learn it by walking with Jesus through the valley of the shadow of death and finding that he is a God that is sufficient even there.
Mm-hmm. And that is true. And it's hard to see sometimes. In fact, we're working in a situation right now where people are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The death is very real. And I think sometimes they need a demonstration of God's power and God's truth in their lives, which is why what we're doing, we've got a few more things I need to ask this man over here because there's a lot of good truth. But there's a situation right now, and the truth is, they need to see God in it, and you can be his presence. Watch this, and you'll see how.
In South Sudan, where the sun blazes relentlessly, mothers bear the weight of hunger and malnutrition. Their strength wavers as they mourn the loss of their children's lives, cut short by a continuous struggle for survival.
I'm walking down a path here in South Sudan, in a very rural area outside of a little community that they call Pibor. But today, as I've been here, and I'm just wrestling with the fact of helping people understand what it's like for the mothers that I've spent today talking with here. All of them have lost children because of malnutrition and hunger in just the last few months, the last year. Mothers in this type of desperation, they want to grieve, but they don't have the luxury for it. There's not much hope that tomorrow's going to be even slightly bit better. The fact is, that's the life of most African mothers. We desperately need your help. Mission Feeding coming to this village will change the lives of children because it's going to make the difference between life and death.
You know, there in South Sudan, where John was, there's an ongoing situation that really is no fault of the people there. And we see this. So we're seeing this now in Ethiopia, where we're going. And geographically, those two nations connect. And they're surrounded by Muslim nations and people that are coming in. They're displacing people. Of course, you have seasonal issues of drought, sometimes flood. We see this in Angola and other places where we've been working. But the thing we see regularly are mothers who love their children, who care for their children. Oftentimes, the fathers are there too, but they have to work night and day just to secure anything for their family. But we see people who work hard. And we also see people very often that pray. Many of those there in South Sudan and in Ethiopia are Christians. And they do ask that question, God, where are you? God, send something. So when I look at this situation, I see a lot of pain. I see a lot of hurt. I see a lot of unnecessary suffering at the hands of evil people. But I see an opportunity. And this is the opportunity we bring to you through Mission Feeding to say, you know what, we're going to do something. We're going to do a little bit, our part, to at least reach out and say to these people who are so desperate, who are dying, we care enough to intervene. And we break it down with the numbers, $30, $50, $100. We'll feed 3, 5, 10 children for the next several months. And we're feeding 350,000 children every day. People, some adults eat, and they're not all Christians. We don't have a litmus test. We feed hungry people. That's what we do, extend the love of God. A gift of $1,000 would help feed 100 people. But here's the important thing. We have an opportunity. We have hurting people. We have dying or near dying children. And we have the means to do something good. And Scripture tells us, do not withhold that good when it's within your power to do so. So here's my question for you. What good can you do today? Will you join us? Because I can promise you, it will do good. We need to expand. We need to expand in areas where children literally are on the verge of death. I hope you'll go to the phone, go online, make the best gift you can, the one that God puts on your heart, because the numbers are big, but the impact on the individuals is so tangible and beautiful. And Tammy, I know you just got back.
Yeah.
What do you see when we go in and we say to that mother, we're going to help you feed your child?
Whew. You know, Randy, you're careful not to say not to give a promise that might not happen. So
right.
I'm careful
right.
with that language. But when I know that it's possible, when I know that I can come back home and I can tell a story and I can show you the need, and I know it's possible to go in there and help these people, that's what I tell them.
Yeah.
I'm praying that we'll be back.
Yeah.
I'm praying that we can help you somehow.
Yeah.
And that is my hope and my prayer. I know that we can't do it alone. I know that we need you today to come alongside us. I'd love to make a promise wherever I go. Mm-hmm. I know the promise is in Jesus. It's always going to be in Jesus and through His people that come together to make an impact and a difference. May we not hold back. May we not just pass by. May we look around us always and see a need and then respond. And today is that day.
Yeah. Let's go back. Let's go back to every village that needs us.
Yes.
And let's give them life.
Yes.
Right now, across the continent of Africa, children are suffering, facing severe malnutrition and even death. Severe drought and famine, including in crisis areas like Ethiopia, means we must replenish food supplies immediately to keep feeding 350,000 children and help reach more people in desperate need. Through Life's Mission Feeding Outreach, your gift of love can be an answer to prayer for a hurting and hungry child in their time of need. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 to help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift of any amount, we'll send the blessing of taking communion. In this book, discover how the sacred ordinance of communion helps to feed your soul and remind you of the transformative power of receiving the Lord's Supper. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request the Life Legacy Journal. This beautiful journal and pen will help you write your personal story and share the experiences that made you who you are. One day, the generations that follow will be able to look back and learn from the legacy you've left behind. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our inspiring bronze sculpture, A Cup of Water. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
You can be the presence of God in someone's life today. I pray you will go online, go to the phone, make the best gift you can. Some of you can do quite a bit, and I pray that you wouldn't be limited by anything. Just hear the voice of God and obey, and we can do it. That is the truth. If you want 12 Truths and a Lie by J.D. Greer, request it with your gift today. We'd love to send it to you. And, you know, as we see something like that, a situation like that, Pastor Greer, you wonder, why would a good God, and I believe he is, allow innocent people to suffer? Why would he allow the evil that creates the conditions for war or displacement or abuse? Why do we have to deal with that? Well, God can fix it. Why didn't he?
Yeah, my daughter asked me that very question. We spent some time in a Syrian refugee camp over in Central Asia. And she asked that, and, you know, why doesn't God do something about it? And I gave the church answer, you know, well, we're what God is doing about it. And that's true.
It is true.
And a lot of, you know, people now just giving there, I mean, they are being a part of God's hands and feet. But, you know, even then she said, but why doesn't God himself step in and do something about it? And that's in some ways, that probably, well, statistically, it's the primary reason why people struggle with faith.
Yeah.
Is because they say, I mean, it's as old as religion itself. If God is in charge and God is just and God is good, then why aren't things different? You know, as you grow in your faith, you actually get less confident in your explanatory ability. Right? When I was a young Christian, it would be like, oh, well, this bad thing happened, but this good thing happened over here. And sure, God does that sometimes. But ultimately, what God gives us is he gives us a picture of a God who we understand the best in the cross and resurrection. And so what we know that pain and suffering can't mean is that God is absent or he's not in control. And we see that God is bringing forth resurrection through it, that there is a joy coming. I mean, there's multiple strands of answers, you know, and not to get all philosophical on everybody. But, you know, the Bible is going to teach that the curse of the world that we suffer under is not really happening to innocent people. We all are participants in that curse. And God has reversed that curse by sending Jesus.
Right.
But, you know that's part of the answer. But then sometimes you see things happen and you say, but that person didn't really seem to deserve that. And what God gives as the answer to that is he gives himself. Mm-hmm. He says, you know, right now you may not understand everything there is to know. Even if I explained it to you, you wouldn't see it. Mm-hmm. But what you can understand is who I am. One of my favorite definitions of faith, Randy, is faith is accepting what you cannot understand based on what you can understand. And what you can understand is the God of the cross and resurrection, and he's somebody that you can hold on to.
And my favorite prayer in Scripture is, Lord, I believe.
Help my unbelief.
Help my unbelief.
I prayed it a million times, I feel like.
Yeah.
Speaking of unbelief, I think about prayer a lot, and mm-hmm. a lot of people that feel like prayer isn't working for mm-hmm. them. And that question is often like, why should I pray mm-hmm. if it's not working for me?
Yeah.
How do you answer that? And I've certainly been one of those too. I probably, when I hit rock bottom in the house, something goes wrong, I'm like, God, you know, yeah. you're not there. And my friends
right.
are like, pray. I'm like, why? It's not going to change. He's not listening. But I know that he is. And I know that prayer works. But why do we give up on prayer?
Well, thank you for saying that. Because I think when you just said that, a lot of people thought, I can't believe she just said that on TV. But we've all said it.
Yes.
And what I always do is I point people to the Psalms. I'm like, read the Psalms. They're filled with people asking that very question. Mm. And they're saying, God, what I'm asking for seems reasonable. And again, it's just like the questions of suffering and evil. I don't know if I can always give you the answer of God's timetable. I do know the Bible teaches, Jesus taught repeatedly, that we ask and we ask repeatedly. Mm. Sometimes, I mean, God always answers, but sometimes God gives us a different thing than we were asking for.
Yeah.
You know, I think about how many prayers that I've prayed, and I look back now and I'm like, thank you, Lord, for not answering that prayer.
Yes,
I feel like
exactly.
a country song's about to start coming out. But, you know,
yes.
thank you for unanswered prayer.
Yes.
But I, you know, I'm like, if already from a limited perspective, I can already see that God is good and not answering some prayers,
yeah.
I know that given infinite time and perspective, I'll see that God had a good reason for all of his withholding. I can't remember who said it, but it's God sometimes gives us what we would have asked for if we knew what he knew.
Right.
Oh, my goodness.
And thank
yes.
God for that.
Well, I think
yes.
about, you have kids, right?
I do.
You think about some of the things your kids ask you for, right? In
yes.
their own limited reasoning, it's
right.
perfectly reasonable to them. But as the parent, you're like, okay.
My three-year-old wanted an iPad just like to live. And I'm like, no. Not in spite of, because I love you, I'm going to say no to that.
Right, or just because I know what's even
right.
best for you. So here's the question, I think, a lot of people struggle with is, does God hear the prayer and does it actually influence the outcome? In other words, can God change his mind?
Yeah. You know, a lot of times our theology gets the best of us. And I'm a theologian.
Right.
But, you know, you start saying, well, prayer doesn't change the situation. Prayer changes us. And all that sounds so spiritual.
And it does.
Yeah, it does. It does change us. But, you know, it's impossible to read the stories of Scripture and not see that prayer is, to quote Charles Spurgeon, the slender nerve that moves the omnipotent hand of God. And yes, I don't know if I can explain to you how God, I mean, he knew I was going to pray. Did God already know that? And I don't know. But I know that John Calvin, who we always credit with the one who theologian taught most about the sovereignty of God, his favorite verse was Deuteronomy 29:29. And anytime I sign a copy of the book, I put that in the cover. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. Mm-hmm. There are things about God's omniscience and his sovereignty that honestly I'll never understand. My dad gave me some of the best advice going into ministry. He said, son, people a lot smarter than you have trying to figure out things like Calvinism and God's sovereignty for 2,000 years. You're probably not going to get there yourself. So the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. And what that means is that I know what God has revealed is that when I pray, God moves and things change. And Jesus said, don't give up. Yeah. And if you knock once and you don't get an answer, keep knocking. Because that you have a Father that is listening and is ready to help.
Mm. That's good. Good truth.
Amen. Amen to that. 12 truths and a lie answers to life's biggest questions. Man, thank you for this so much.
If you're watching and you're not sure where to go with this, ask for this book when you support Mission Feeding. Your gift, $30, $50, $100 today, will make a difference. Your prayers will make a difference. And when you get this truth and live it, it will make a big difference for you. Pastor J.D. Greer, thank you so much for sharing this with us today.
Glad to be with you.
Yeah. And we appreciate you guys being with us. Don't miss an episode. LifeToday.org. We've got all of them up there. And we'll see you again next time here on Life Today.
Planning your future, keep their future in mind. Contact Life Planning Services today. Next week on Life Today, Terry Crist encourages us to imitate Jesus' love for all of humanity, even those with differing viewpoints. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.